our in-person. I know we have a lot of people that are watching online and joining us that way. One of the things that's often asked when people have to skip out on church is they say, hey, is there a way that I can still give? And I want to tell you, yes, you can go onto our website, which happens to be a brand new website. We kind of haven't told you that because we're still trying to work out some of the kind of the kinks in the website. But I guess because we have a lot of people watching online today, everybody's going to figure out we have a new website. So if you get bored during the sermon, you can just go ahead and check out the website or do something like that. But there are places for you to give on there. There's places for you to watch. We hope that you will join us in that as well. Also want to let you know, I was going to start a series called Unlock today, which is a series that follows kind of the 12-step program and sort of looks at it from a Christian perspective. I sort of felt very convicted this week that I kind of didn't want to do that. And so I'm gonna delay starting that. I know the word postpone is one you're probably going to hear a lot with our announcements and other types of things. But I thought, you know what, we really need more of a message of hope today. I think we have right now in our church between 30 and 40 people that are actively infected with COVID. And some of them are doing fine, and some of them are really sick, and even some of them are on ventilators. And so we really need to be praying for our church community right now. We've been relatively, I don't want to say unaffected by it, but we haven't had a lot of cases, and now suddenly we do. And that's why we appreciate you wearing your masks today. Thank you for participating in that. We know that it is a hassle and kind of annoying, but it just helps to keep us all safe, and we just appreciate you doing that as well. Today I want us to look actually, go back into the book of Genesis, into the first book of Scripture. And you know, when I was about 12 years old, I think I've told some of you or shared some of this story. It's been a while since I've given any testimony about my life, or maybe some of you don't know this. But when I was 12 years old, decision was made for me to go to boarding school, which I did. And I stayed in boarding school until I graduated from high school. And boarding school, it's a lot of mixed messages, a lot of mixed memories. I have some very, very good memories and some very bad memories. And that's just part of life, don't you find, that the good seems to come with the bad. But one of the things that happened was my first night, I still remember, I didn't know anybody else there. The first night we gathered, we got together, and every morning for about 10 or 15 minutes, after we had made our beds and cleaned our rooms and made sure everything was picked up, and every evening right before bed, we would have a time of quiet time. And that was a time where you had to sit on your bed quietly, and you could read your Bible, or you could pray, or you could do something, but you weren't allowed to interfere with anybody else. It was a time where we made space for God in our lives. And I would still encourage you, to do this every day, to spend time with the Lord every single day, especially if they're about to close down schools for a couple weeks. You definitely need to start your days by reading your Bibles and praying before you go and wake your kids up, okay? It's going to help, I promise. Days that we start with prayer always just seem to go a lot better, okay? Can I get an amen to that? Absolutely, there we go, okay. The other side of that was, I don't remember a lot of what I read over a five-year period, but I do remember what I started reading the first night that I was there. It started in Genesis 37. It's the story of Joseph. And it's my favorite story in the whole of Scripture, probably because it has some deep-seated memories for me. But it's one of those stories that no matter how many times you read, you see new things and you gain a perspective of hope. Now, if you have time this next week, I would encourage you to start in, I mean, you can read the whole book if you want, but Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 50. It's a long story, and it has everything. It has some comedy, it has some tragedy, it has some romance, it has all kinds of stuff that is happening in this story. And I want to just share a word today because I remember that when I was that age, I felt very alone. I felt maybe even a little abandoned. I was fearful. And these words gave me great comfort. They spoke to my heart about life, saying the situation that you're in is not the whole story. And I think sometimes when we're going through difficult moments in our lives, maybe everything in 2020 was going fine until we hit March, and now our whole lives have been derailed. And I think sometimes we look around and we think, well, where's God? Where are you? You know, things were going so well, and now we can't seem to find you anywhere. Let these words comfort us today. Genesis chapter 37, I'm not going to read all of the story. That'd be cheating. I got to say something in between, I'm sure. But Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father stayed, the land of Canaan. And Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Now, he's got 10 brothers. They're not blood brothers. They have different mothers than he does. He and his younger brother, Benjamin, have the same mom. And if you remember, their mother dies while giving birth to Benjamin. But it says in verse 3, now Jacob, or he's also called Israel, that's his name. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw the father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And maybe some of you who are oldest children, you can relate to this, okay? You have younger siblings. You know, the first sibling, my sister's older than me, and I'm a middle child, and I have a younger sister. You know, my sister didn't get everything, and I didn't get everything, you know, and we lived under really stringent conditions. You know, it was awful. And then my younger sister came along, and it's like she had a resort life. She just got everything she wanted. And we're like, what happened? You know, what happened to us? The concentration camp that was our home when we were growing up, and now she's living this resort life. And that's why nobody likes her, and nobody talks to her, and we just really act like we don't know her as our sister. But you guys know what that's like. As parents, they're trying to figure it out, and it says that Jacob in his older age has this younger son, and he makes the mistake that parents should never make. He shows outward favoritism to the son, and you can understand he's just excited and is happy, but it creates problems. And Joseph likes being the favorite. Are you the favorite in something? You like being the favorite, don't you? You don't want to be treated like everybody else. You want to be the teacher's pet or the favorite family member. You want people to listen to you. We want that role in the spotlight, and Joseph has that role. In verse 12 of chapter 37, it says, now his brothers had gone to graze his father's flocks near Shechem, and Jacob said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers have taken the flocks to Shechem. I want to send you to them. Joseph says, okay, I'll go. And then when he gets to Shechem, no, they're not there. And he asks some of the locals. And then, you know, they said, no, they've moved on a little bit further. And Joseph is already thinking, when I get home, I'm going to tell Dad about what they're doing. But the Bible tells us that what happens is that when Joseph went after his brothers, but when they saw him in a distance, before he even reached them, they said, oh, here comes the favorite. Here comes the one that Dad loves more than us, the dreamer. I tell you what, why don't we kill him? Why don't we just get rid of the problem because he really is a problem? Why don't we just get rid of him? And Reuben, the oldest brother, says, no. We've read the Bible. We've read the Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel story. We can't go there. But if we want to get rid of him, the next best step is why don't we just send him away? And so they sell him into slavery. They say, we would rather be rid of the problem. And then in verse 31, it says, so they take Joseph's robe, which really represents everything that they hate about him. They slaughter a goat, and they dip the robe in the blood. And then they take that robe back to the father and say, your son's dead. A tragic part of the story. And maybe Joseph has lived the high life for too long, and I feel like sometimes I fall into that trap as well. Maybe we do with where we live and how we live, that life goes so well for so long that we start to think that that's what we deserve. We don't take the good with the bad. We only want the good. And that's not the way the story goes, isn't it? Life cannot always be good and positive and up. We have to learn to see those ebbs and flows, those turns when life does go down. And I think there's a lot of people right now that we're not prepared for something that has happened to us. We don't quite know what to do because we're only used to life being good. And this was true for Joseph. Suddenly, he was the favorite child, the role that he loved, and the next minute, he is shackled to somebody else, and he has this long walking journey, which will end up in Egypt. His life has shifted, and he's not quite sure why. Now, as the story unfolds, we see that Joseph gets to Egypt and that he is sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a high official, and he is he is over a lot of things, and Joseph really comes in, and he is now part of this family. But then there's an incident with Potiphar's wife. You see, Joseph understands what it feels like to be abandoned. But Potiphar's wife also feels that way. Probably married Potiphar, had this idea of what their dream marriage was going to be, but then the empire required more of her spouse. And so he was gone more, and he was traveling more, and he was away more, and she was lonely. It's not that she was this horrible, bad person. It just means that she became a victim of what she was used to. And suddenly it wasn't there. And then Joseph, who's probably about 19 or 20 now, this is probably a couple years later, she looks at him in the house every single day and says, maybe this is a good idea. Maybe I'll pursue something so that I don't have to feel lonely anymore. And Joseph says, I'm not going there. That's not what I am willing to do. And so she pulls another robe off of him. He in robes. Joseph does not need to be wearing robes. Let me just tell you. Because every time somebody's taking a robe off him and getting him in trouble with it, she keeps the robe and she says, look, this is, he was here. And then ultimately Joseph finds himself put in prison unfairly. I want you to listen to these words in chapter 39 and verse 20. It says, but while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. Traditionally, we think God is with us when things are good, and that God abandons us when things are bad. Joseph understands the ups and downs. And no matter what has happened, isn't it amazing that when Joseph is in prison, that's not the time that we would tell people, hey, God is really with you. You're in prison, and God is really with you. But Joseph understands this, and it says, God shows him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all things in the prison, and he was responsible for everything that was done. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometimes success at the side of God does not look like success that the world tells us. The world tells us that up and big and great is success. And yet Joseph, in the midst of turmoil and false accusation and living in prison, finds great success with God. It is that moment that he knows that God is with me. And if God is with him in the worst time, then he has nothing to worry about. You see, we serve a God that is with us. And not just with us in the good times and in blessing, but he is with us even more so in difficulty and in tragedy and in hardship. We serve a God that not only loves us, but has given himself to us. The God that has conquered not just viruses and poverty, but the God who has conquered death. That's the God we serve. And that God being with you is a big deal. Now the story continues, and it continues to unfold. Joseph interprets some dreams in the prison block. And then Pharaoh has a dream about seven well-fed cows followed by seven ugly, gaunt, thin cows. And it's a depiction of what is about to happen in Egypt. Nobody knows how to comfort Pharaoh, but somebody remembers, I know Joseph. And he knows how to do these things. And he tells Pharaoh, the good times in Egypt are coming to an end. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if last year this time somebody had said, 2020 is going to be a rough year? Wouldn't you have liked the heads up? Most of us probably say, yes, that would have been nice to know. Whatever difficulties I faced this year, it would have been nice to know them before they happened. The problem is this. Would we have actually listened? Would we have actually said, okay, I'm going to get ready? It's amazing how we wait until things are upon us before we start to cry out for help. The story continues, and Joseph becomes really the second in command of Egypt. He is only outranked by Pharaoh. And he is the one that is going to initiate the plan of how to save these people under the guidance of God. I always wonder, when he became second in command, did he ever see Potiphar or his wife around town? Did he ever do anything about that old situation? The answer is probably no. because he realized that that was not actually about what it was about. That God used all the bad to put him in the right place at the right time so that he could be God's person and bring people to victory and keep people in the state of life by feeding them. In Genesis 42, the famine has now hit. And it says, Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, and he looked at his sons and he says, why do you keep looking at each other? Why don't you go to Egypt and buy some grain for us so that we may live and not die? You know, one thing that I learned in this story when you read it, the 10 brothers that sold Joseph into slavery, it seems like that day, which was the worst day for Joseph, was also their worst day because they didn't know how to live after that. They lived with that the entirety of their lives. And it doesn't say, and then Reuben went off and became an accountant, and one of the other ones became an engineer. It never tells us that story because they don't actually know what to do. Their lives have halted because they have ignored God. God is not with them in this moment, but he is with Joseph. And Jacob says, I want you to go down, and I want you to buy grain so that we can live. I want us to fix this bad situation that we're in. And you know the story. They go down there, and there's a little bit of trickery, and it seems like Joseph, even though he understands God has been working, he has his fun with them because there probably is a little bit of resentment towards his brothers. And he kind of concocts this plan until they're all terrified, which is actually what he ultimately wants. But then what we see in chapter 45 is that Joseph realizes that he is not acting the way that he should be. He gets all his brothers together. They're sitting around a banquet table. They're having Thanksgiving meal. And they don't know who Joseph is. You know, Egyptians shaved their heads and had pretty tanned bodies, and they wore different clothes. It's probably been 10 or 12 years, and they, even though they've seen Joseph, even though he's there, and even when they do see them, they'd probably keep their heads bowed, not look at him too much. They don't know that this is their brother. But then it says in chapter 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everybody leave my presence. So it was only Joseph and his brothers there. And it says he wept so loudly that the Pharaohs and their household could hear it as well. He looks at his brothers and he says, I am Joseph. I'm your brother. And God has intended for this to happen so that I could save you. And there is this stunning moment where all the brothers kind of reunite. Finally, the word gets back to the father that Joseph is not dead, that he is alive. And Jacob makes the pilgrimage to Egypt, and the Bible tells us that while he's still a long way off, Joseph and him, they see each other, and it is a moment where all things are made right. You can't get back the lost years, but this is a moment where things can be made right. And the Bible tells us they see each other, they run to each other, they embrace each other, and it says they weep for a very long time. And then the story goes on. It's a beautiful story. You know, as I reflect on my own life, and maybe as you reflect on yours, the one thing that I realize is this. God only gave us one direction, and that direction is forward. And I'm sure you've watched movies about time travel, or, you know, people going back and forth, or, you know, whatever these things are. I think that there's great wisdom in God giving us only one direction. Because if we went back, we would destroy our own lives by trying to make sure that nothing bad ever happened to us. And that's actually not what we should do. What we should do is accept that we are on a path. A path that moves forward, and that all of our lives are going to be intersected by good and bad things. Some of the things that we do are good and bad. And it is in the midst of both of these sides that we see the power of God, that he is always with us. You know, there's a song that we sing, you know, even though sometimes maybe we feel very alone, and we have to be in our own homes, or we have to be away from people. We feel very alone on our forward trajectory. But the reality is this, is that we are never alone because God is always with us. You know, we sing this song called The Blessing that we sang several times in church, and it's based on the old text of Numbers chapter 6, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And then the song overwhelmingly tells us all the ways that God is with us. He goes before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, to you and your family and to the next generation and their children and their children and their children. I don't know how many their children there are, but it's a lot of their children's, right? That's everybody. That song could have been written in two slides. God is everywhere and always with you. But the point of what the writers are saying is we want to overwhelmingly show people where God is. And not only is he all around you and in your mornings and your evening and with you and your children, it says he is for you. He's not just with you, he's for you. And there's something that we miss in that. God is not just with us, he is for us. It doesn't mean that every single thing that happens in our lives is going to be good or positive or nice to endure. But it means that God is on our side. And we can trust him because he's not just a God at a distance. He is a God who is near, and he is a God who has overcome the only thing that matters. He is a God who has overcome death. We can trust him. And wherever we go, God has been there before. So what we can do is we can step back and look at all the bad in our life and say, well, look at all these places where God has abandoned me. And there are moments when we do feel that way. I'm sure Joseph had moments when he said, hold on, God. When's the cavalry coming in? When's my dad going to ride up on a horse and buy me back from these slave owners? When is somebody going to step forward in Egypt and say, no, Joseph didn't do that. She is lying. Why is that not happening? I'm sure he had those moments where he felt like God had abandoned him. But instead of focusing on himself, he understood that God was always with him. Not only was God with him, God was for him. As we close down this time of sermon this morning, I want to encourage us to do something. I think sometimes we forget that God is with us and that God is for us. Sometimes we lose sight of that, not because we mean to, but because we are bombarded by how bad things are all the time. And maybe a great way to start our week is in a moment of prayer. So what I want to encourage you, I know that we're trying to social distance from everybody, and I get that. But I want us to pray this morning. And if you're comfortable, maybe it means you get on your knees right where you are. You don't have to. It's just a moment of submission that says to God, you know what? I'm trying to walk on my own, and maybe what I need to do is get on my knees so that you can raise me up and I can take your steps rather than mine. If you want to come down front, you can. We've got some people, like I said, in our church, about 30 or 40 people that are actively infected with COVID right now. And some of them are doing fine and are recovering well, and some of them are very sick, and some of them are on ventilators. We need to pray for our people. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our community. There's some uncertain things happening. You know, election is over and maybe it didn't turn out like we want, but the Bible doesn't seem to care how it turns out. The Bible says we should always pray for our leaders. And so now is the time to pray for our leaders. Maybe we need to pray for those people that are on the front lines, whether it be the EMTs or the doctors or the nurses or the police officers or those in the military. Maybe we need to take a moment and be thankful for them and pray protection over them. Or maybe there's complacency in your life. Maybe you're just mad at God. Where are you? Why are you not showing up? God's saying, it's important you learn the lessons in the prison, not just when you're second in command. And so this morning is just a moment for us to submit to God and lay aside ourselves and take up the hope that only he can give, because he is with us. And not only is he with us, He is for us. God is on your side today. You are not alone. And even though you feel like you're walking in darkness, God is there. And God will bring us through. The maker of heaven and earth, the one who has power over death, nothing can stop him. And he is with you. He is for you. So let's just take a moment this morning and offer a prayer, and then I'll pray us out and we'll continue. Just thank you that you allow us to talk to you. God, that you open up your arms when we come to you. That you hear our requests, and God, that you even grant many of our wishes. Father, we pray today that your will would wash over our lives, that we would start with prayer, not with criticism or complaining. That we would try to walk each day with your words, not just our own. Father, we pray for the sick of this church. We pray for those that are struggling with their health, for those who are just feeling like it's an uphill battle every single day. God, we pray for supernatural, miraculous healing. Not just so that we can feel better, God, but that we can use our lives to serve you more fully. May you remind us that you are the God that is always around us and always near to us. And you give us the courage to follow you in the bad times, not just the good. Father, you are a great God. You are the greatest thing in our lives. May we honor and remember that today. Thank you for this church. We pray that you would continue to protect us. We pray for this country, for new leaders. We pray that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit, that people will come back to you, that people will follow you, that decisions will be prayed over and not just made. God, may we reclaim the language today that you are with us, but not only are you with us, you are for us. Because of the power over death, and because of Jesus.